Well, good day, everyone, and welcome. This is our 10th session in this series of Our Firm Foundation, or better said, My Firm Foundation. And I think it's going to be the next to last. I think the one we're going to do next week, where we're going to be talking about sonship, will be the final study in this series. But today we're going to be talking about something that is extremely important, and it really ties together from the first session through today's, everything we've been studying, and it's about the blood of Jesus. So before we get in that, though, let's back up and review and just take a look at some of the things we've talked about in the previous week. Last week, we talked about our third session on In Him realities, and it was complete in Him, complete in every way. So what I want to do today is just real quick review, and then we're going to jump in and talk about the blood of Jesus. We looked at Ephesians 2:10 last week, which starts out saying, "For we are God's masterpiece." And I asked the question on the comment I made on last week's teaching early on the Facebook page. I asked, "Do you see yourself as a masterpiece?" And it says, "He has created us anew, a new creation, never before existing, in Christ Jesus." So there's another one of those in Him realities, this masterpiece in Him, in Jesus, so that we can do what? The good things that He planned for us long ago. And we talked about the fact that we're not just made this way just so we can say la-di-da and have a great time on earth. We're made this way because we have work to do, things that He has foreordained for us to do. Now, the word masterpiece there in many translations is translated workmanship. And that's what the word poema actually means, something that is made or workmanship. But what did we say? A masterpiece is the best creation that a poet has. And I just reminded you, I know it's not good English, but God don't make no junk. Don't you view yourself that way. Now, these are some of the truths we saw in a number of scriptures, and I'm not going to go through the scriptures. We saw that in Him we live and move and actually have our being. He who abides in me and I in Him, this is that other in Him reality, another one, bears much fruit. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. It says in Scripture, He always leads us in triumph. How? In Christ. It says, we are more than conquerors through Him. Talking about Jesus, it says, the Father says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. So it's because of Jesus that those blessings come to us. We saw that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. How? Through or in Christ Jesus. We added to this, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. And then finally, we saw two things, that we are complete, but not complete through any work or anything we do, but we're complete in Him because His work was complete. So what do we do with all this? We were encouraged by Scripture to put on this new nature. Begin to see yourself as God sees you, created to be like God, and that we are truly righteous and holy. And that really is one of the Scriptures that we looked at. So with that as a kind of a jumping off point for today's session, let's begin to talk about the blood of Jesus. Oh, that precious blood. I want you to begin to see today that blood was necessary for our redemption. For everything that we get, the blood was necessary. And it was a great, powerful thing as it eradicated our sin. We'll see that. But it's still got a power today. And that's what we're going to lean into in the last part of this teaching. So go with me to Revelations 12, 10 and 11. I'm reading from New King James. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God, of our God, and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. In other words, Jesus overcame him. And that's why we are more than conquerors. And here's the verse I want to focus on. And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So I want you to see, if we look positionally at how these are structured, these three items, all that is ours, came by the blood of Jesus. That's what enabled our overcoming. So basically, if there is no blood, then there's no context for the word of our testimony to have any power. There's no reason we ought to love not our lives to the death, because we would, the only life we would truly have would be here on this earth. So if no blood, there's no context whatsoever for our words to have any power nor authority, and we saw that's part of our identity. But the biggest thing I want you to see is there would be no eternal redemption without that blood. Now, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, and I'm going to reference this verse again in a few minutes. New King James again, knowing, this is what we're to know, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, things that we would normally consider precious metals or very valuable. And we were redeemed from what? Our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, that sin nature we had. But 19 says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And so we'll see the tie to this back all the way till the Egyptians left Egypt. Now, precious blood, timios, is the word. And it means valuable, costly, honored, and esteemed. And so I would ask, by whom? Well, we should highly esteem the blood. But I want you to see that it's also was highly esteemed by the Father. He gave his most precious thing, his Son, for us. And so when you say, I'm not worth that, you're trying to set a price on yourself. But who sets the price, really and truly? Who establishes the price of what something is worth? Not the person selling it, but the person who, not the person who is selling it, but the person who is buying it. And this is the price that God was willing to pay for your redemption. So precious, great, high value, something we ought to esteem. Now, the other thing that we can pick up from this verse is that we didn't play a role in it. We just believed it. But we had a substitute. And let's begin to look at Scripture about the blood, and we'll begin to see this over and over as Scripture really defines the value of this precious blood that was paid for us and what it represented. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, Adam and Eve have sinned. They've hidden. God says, where are you? Who told you you sinned? Or who told you you were naked, implying sin? And it says this, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now you would say, well, what does that have to do with the blood? Well, what would have to have happened if there was skin of an animal made into covering or clothing for Adam and Eve? The animal would have to have been killed. Blood would have to have been shed. And it was shed for what? And this is an important term, and I want you to just kind of note it, and we'll come back to it. A covering. It covered their sin. It covered their shame. It covered their consciousness of the thing that made them condemn themselves. And the animal was a substitute for them. They didn't have to pay for that themselves. God provided that for them. We see in Genesis 9:4, talking about blood again, it says, talking about animals, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So what is the inference here? Well, the inference here is blood is the life of the flesh. And we see that more concretely in Leviticus 17:11. Now, only blood can really provide true life for us. That's true in the physical sense, and you're about to see it's true in the spiritual sense as well. Leviticus 17:11 simply says, "The life is in the blood, and that blood is given to us on the altar for atonement." So here we see blood, not our blood, but some other blood, is given to us, and it's for atonement. Now, what does atonement really mean? Well, in the Hebrew language, it's K-A-P-H-A-R, kafar, and it means to cover. Now, should that ring a bell with a covering? Yes, it should. But it's specifically talking about covering with bitumen, which is pitch, or we would say tar. Figuratively, it means to expiate or to condone, to placate, or to counsel. So it's talking about an element of getting rid of something in that blood. Now, it also implies that this is the type of thing you would have that you would cover once, but there's coming a time when you'd have to recover it. In other words, it required multiple coverings or routine coverings to keep it solid and in place. And this was what happened year after year with the Day of Atonement, that continual forgiveness of sin by the blood, thus provoking what? Another covering year after year. And so with this then, there was always consciousness of sin. Now, we first see this later on when God is dealing with his people when they're slaves in Egypt. And we know Egypt is a type of sin. And he heard their cries. He remembered their covenant. That'll be important concerning blood in a moment. And what did he do? He instructed the children of Israel in Exodus 12, 3 and 5, and I'll paraphrase, to get a lamb without blemish, one lamb per household, a lamb that appears common, but it had to be without blemish. Obviously, this was in the physical sense now, because it was something they could see, and they examined it for days, 3 days. But that's different for us today. The sacrifice that freed us, we don't see the blood. We weren't here to see the actual slaying of our Lord Jesus, but they witnessed it. But everything in the Old Testament was done in a physical realm so that we could understand what is going on in the spiritual realm for our new spiritual being that we've been talking about who we are. We saw a similar thing when the children of Israel were about to take Jericho, when Rahab hid the spies from the people in Jericho. And she said, "Look, I want my people, my family, to go free." So what did they tell her to do? To put a red ribbon or a red string out of a window, a physical sign so that they could see that that house was to be spared. And you're going to see that's exactly what the children of Israel did. Put the blood to spare a house. And the red string, I believe, indicated blood. And what did it do? It brought salvation or safety, which is what the word actually means, to that household. That line of scarlet, that red blood indicated, it was an identification between man who needed to be redeemed and the ones who could perform the redemption work. Now, the word blood is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's the word, our spelling would be D-A-M or dom, more like D-A-W-M if we're saying it. And it simply says it's blood, that which is shed, that which when shed causes death. So again, we see there's only life when there's blood. But what is that really doing? Well, to understand that, we need to understand how this blood is identified. The word for blood actually comes from the word for man, which is Adam, A-D-A-M. We would say Adam, but Adam. And that word really means one with a red or ruddy face. So that was Adam. But what is it saying to us spiritually now? That man's life is identified with his blood. If it's true in the physical sense, then we can see it also in the spiritual sense. Now, in this physical sense, my life was identified with Adam's sin when he committed treason, thus the covering that we saw earlier. But it's important for us to understand in Leviticus 17:14 has this phrase, and its blood is identified with its life. Now, we could camp on this one for a long time, but the atoning blood of a lamb was the substitute of a lamb without spot or blemish, which is what we saw in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The atoning blood of the lamb was a substitute for the life and the blood of man. But what did we see? It was only temporary. But what we can pick up through these scriptures and see how they tie together is that blood is essential in God's plan, and Jesus fully understood the importance of the blood. Now, you're thinking, well, what are you trying to tell me? I'm telling you that Jesus understood when the Father asked him to come that he would shed, without the Father saying it even, that he would have to have his blood shed for you and for me. Jesus fully understood it. So now we've gone all the way full circle back to this precious blood of Jesus that we saw earlier. That did what? It was given and it purchased my redemption. You and I needed a man, not an animal, needed a man just like us with whom our life could be identified. But what's the difference there? His life had to be a sinless life, or he couldn't pay the price for us. That identification could only be made, so our identity comes solely because of the shedding of Jesus' blood. Again, for me, for you. Your life and my life has its identification in the blood of Jesus. And this is our new life. So what do we know in this then? We're not talking about a physical life here. We're talking about something in the spirit realm. And we'll see that amplified because of where Jesus presented his blood, how the blood was placed on the altar as a sin offering. Now, let's look at a few scriptures, and you probably won't be surprised. There are going to be some of these in him realities concerning the blood. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. Yeah, we know that. How? Through his blood. So it's only the blood of Jesus. That's the in him reality. In his blood is the only way we have redemption. How was that accomplished? By his blood being provided, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness means a covering that doesn't have to be repeated. And it's something we didn't do because this verse ends by saying, according to the riches of his grace. So my in him reality in this is my identity, my redemption, my being bought from the slave market of sin with a price paid for me of his blood. Colossians 1:20. In that same theme, just a validation by the witness of two or more, says, and by him, and this is what his charge was, or in or through him, he was to reconcile all things to himself. Well, how could he do that? We're going to see in this verse, but it's reconciling all things to himself. By him, were the things on earth or things in heaven. So I want you to see, this one crosses and leaves the physical realm and goes to the spirit realm. And how did he do it? Having made peace. Peace meaning nothing missing, nothing broken. It means being made righteous. So having nothing standing in the way between you and God. So there's no separation between you and God is what really this is saying. And how did he do it? Having made peace. Through the blood of his cross. That's our reality. That's truth. All that we have in our redemption, all these great and precious promises, all of the covenant promises, all of it is through Jesus or in Him and the blood of His cross. Hebrews 9, 24 and 25 picks up on an important point. It says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." So He did not go to an earthly temple to present His blood. And really and truly, I think everything that happened between the time Jesus arose and he presented His blood, a lot of that is what Hebrews is disclosing to us, just this itself. He goes on to say these holy places made with hand are but copies of the true one, the heavenly holy place. And that's where it says Jesus entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So He's standing in with the price that He paid for us before God. And what was that price? Not that He should offer Himself over and over again, but as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Only it wasn't the blood of another here. He took His blood for another, for you and for me, and put that blood on the mercy seat. Oh, what mercy that is. Now, there was power in that blood because that blood created the ability for all mankind, or the capability for all mankind, to receive redemption. So there was great power in that blood. And I can tell you the same is true for us today. But again, we're talking about in the spirit realm because He didn't present it here on earth. So we've seen the importance of blood. Now we've seen that there's power in that blood. So here's the real points we wanted to get to in this session today. How do we use the blood? How do we take advantage of the power of the blood today as we live life? So we're going to be talking about what the old timers would call applying the blood, or maybe drawing a bloodline, or pleading the blood. I listened to a teacher who talks about how when he was a youngster, his mama would sling the blood. That was the term he used. Said she just applied the blood all over places like she was slinging it all over the household and her kids. So what does that really mean? How do we apply the blood? Well, we get our example from Exodus, the 7th verse of chapter 12, when they were God's instruction on what they had to do with the blood of that lamb that was slain for each household. It said they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. So they were to apply the blood. So it was something they did what? Physically. Now I'm just going to tell you, we're talking in spiritual realms today, right? So we're not going to go put blood over it. Now, if you want to walk around and just symbolically do that, that's fine. But the power is not where you touch your hand to or where you symbolically do it. You're going to see it's what comes out of your mouth. And then verse 13 in that same chapter tells us why they're doing it. The blood shall be given as a sign for you. And I think that's important. It's a sign for them on the houses where you are. And then he says, concerning the Father talking about the death angel, it says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." So there's something in that blood that calls us not to receive the judgment, the condemnation, the punishment that we should have received. That's what was happening for them. And then it said, "And the plague shall not destroy you when I strike down the land of Egypt." So it was not crossed over, as if they could almost draw a line, a bloodline, and the death angel, again, symbolic for us, a prophetic type of what we have today in the devil trying to destroy us, could not cross over it. So the blood was given first as a token and a sign, as evidence for redemption, and they saw that it was applied. But there's one important thing that they had to do. He told them, don't leave the house. So they had to what? Believe that the blood would do the work without them going outside and trying to do anything. They had to have confidence in that blood of that lamb that they were going to be saved, redeemed, delivered. They had to believe, in other words, that the blood would work and do what it was intended to. Now, again, physical realm, just like in Jericho on Rahab's home, but that's not where we live today. So now for us, it's given as a sign. It was given as a sign to children of Israel. So it's given as a sign for us today that we can look at and see the act by faith, because the word describes it, of what Jesus did for us. But I want to ask this question: who else saw it? And can I tell you the death angel did? And thus he was not allowed to pass over or cross over into those homes. So again, the sin was not imputed to them, a redemptive act. And what did it do? It freed them from their slavery of Egypt, a foretelling, a prophetic vision of what we would have from our sin nature that we inherited. So let's talk about Jesus's blood applied. And we're going to use this type, this shadow of the Lamb's blood as we have this discussion. We saw Jesus's blood was presented and sprinkled or applied on the heavenly altar, under a realm which we cannot see, but it requires us to have faith. Now, if we cannot see it, then faith is the only way we can access it. But they put it on a door to protect them. Can I tell you that Scripture tells us in two places, Hebrews 10:22, that we've also been marked with that blood. 1 Peter 1:2 said that we may be sprinkled by that blood. So you're marked. He knows you belong to God. There's no question. And he cannot touch you unless we allow it to happen. You know, I was reading an Andrew Womack devotion this morning talking about Psalm 91 protection and about angels. And Andrew's first point was, you got to believe what the word says about God commanding angels to protect you, or he can't apply that protection like he wants to. So again, faith is important. Grace by faith. So today, how do we apply the blood? How do we make it such that our enemy becomes aware of it and knows about it? And he remembers it. And I believe it's by this. And this is what Scripture says: I believe, therefore I speak, declaring in faith that we are redeemed. How? In his blood, and declaring we have what redemption purchased for us, what his blood purchased for us. We receive those things by speaking it. Now, I mentioned earlier, I've seen and heard of the, I'll call them old timers, generations prior to when most of us were on the earth, pleading the blood or drawing this bloodline of protection. And it tells me they had a knowledge of something and confidence in something that is really not existing in the church today. I mean, gosh, so many mainline denominations really want to take out the blood. They don't see it as being important. Yet, what have we seen? It is of paramount importance. We don't have redemption without it. Now, the saints of old knew something. I've seen a lot of stories. The one that, and testimonies of how they applied the blood in an area and how it works. But one that has stuck with me through all many, many years is of an old pastor in Tennessee who had a farm. He was raising his family there. He had called his parents because he was going to go do a teachings or do a series of teachings somewhere else. So he called his parents to come stay with the children there on the farm. And when they arrived, he told them about some things that needed to be done. And he mentioned that we're having trouble with wolves or some type of predator. I don't know if it's coyotes or wolves, maybe coyotes probably in Tennessee more so than wolves. But he was having trouble with these wild dogs killing his sheep. And they were just having too many of them happen. So he left. His parents, again, a previous generation, said, well, we know how to handle this. We'll just plead the blood and draw a bloodline around the property. Now, I don't know if they walked the property and spoke as they went. I have done that, and we have seen protection in our house, even of late, as a huge, huge tree fell at our home, but it did not come near it. And this was I'm talking about a tree that at its base was 4 to 6 feet wide and probably 120 feet, well over 100 years old, according to the gentleman who helped clean this up, mess up for me. But they walked that property. They applied that bloodline. And when he got home, they said, "Did you lose any sheep?" And they said, "No." And he noticed as he was going over his property and around his property that outside his fence line, he found coyotes that were dead. Now, don't ask me to explain how, why, how it occurred. All I know is they pled the blood of Jesus. They created a line, a marker that the devil knew he could not cross, and it protected that man's belongings and his sheep. So, pleading the blood or establishing the bloodline, how do we do it? Well, let's talk first about what it's not. Normally, when you use the word plead, I get the picture of a young child saying, "Please, please, 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 I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it." Now, we know that there are some occurrences in prayer where people just poured their heart out and the prayer was answered. They were pleading. That's the mercy of God, but that's not what this word literally means. The word plead is remembering, is really a court declaration. It's you get accused in a court and then you make a plea based on the truth. So it's a verbal declaration. You remember the devil was accusing in Revelation 12, and it said by the blood that was the first thing it said. The blood was noted. Now, in Jeremiah and in Psalms, two verses that jump out to me. Jeremiah 12:1 says, "Righteous are you." Just would be another way of saying that. "Are you, O Lord, when I plead with you?" So if God is a just God, what must we plead to him? What must we speak to him for him to intervene on our behalf? The truth. His words. My words are truth. And Jesus said they're life too. So the word plead here in the Hebrew literally means to strive, to contend with, or to conduct as in a legal case. And it's done so by declaring righteous truths, a declaration of truth, in other words. Psalm 43 verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." So we begin to see that picture in this verse. Let me read you New Living for this verse. "Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars." So he's saying, I'm just, they're unjust, I deserve defense. Now we go to the New Testament, and we see that the blood of Jesus speaks on our behalf. And it speaks good things on our behalf. Hebrews 12:24, so that when that bloodline is drawn and an enemy tries to cross it, that blood is speaking to provide you covering, to keep it out. So 12:24, Hebrews, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's important also. We're not going to go into any details of that, but the blood is very important in covenant. So to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood, whose blood? His blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Abel's blood was speaking, but what was it speaking? It was speaking judgment toward Cain. It was speaking unrighteous acts. But what does Jesus' blood speak toward us? Innocence. Free from guilt, no condemnation, therefore there is now, therefore no condemnation. Jesus' blood speaks justification, redemption, victory. It speaks healing. It speaks prosperity. So let me just close today by just listing six sayings, I think, that the blood provides us. And there's more. In Ephesians 1:7, we saw that we have redemption through his blood. So it cries out and speaks redemption. It speaks that this person has authority over the devil. And how do we know that? Because it says we overcome him. How? By the blood of the Lamb in Revelations 12:1. We have protection. 12:11, excuse me, not 1. We have protection through the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. A foretelling of what we have today. 1 Peter 2:24 says we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, it's the stripes, but it's also what? The blood that poured forth from those stripes. The fellowship of the blood, that we have fellowship through the blood of Jesus. We have the boldness and the confidence to do what? To enter the holy place. And Hebrews 10:19 tells us we have that by the blood of Jesus. And then the last one I'm listing is covenant access. What did Jesus say in 1 Corinthians 11:25? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, it ratified all that Jesus gave us. So when we think about applying a bloodline, we're speaking, we're declaring righteous truths to our righteous Father. We're doing it as we go in boldly to declare to him. And I'm reminded of the scripture, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I've said to you before, this is not just making a joke as a lot of preachers do, so everybody say so. No. Let the redeemed of the Lord declare what the blood of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, says about you and about me. That's what we're saying. That's how we use the power of the Word to create this bloodline, to apply the blood, to ensure that what Jesus purchased for us, we can enforce today. Now again, I told you that next week we would finish this up, and we're going to be talking about sonship. We share in that because of the blood. Have a great week, and look forward to delivering this one next series, or next session to you very soon.